Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we'll be talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about denominations. And we've talked about having call-in shows, and I just got an email from somebody who wants to have a number of anarchists, I guess, on the show. And I even hate to use that word because the fact is so poorly understood. We have an article up, The Beloved Anarchist. Once you understand what anarchism is and who the beloved anarchist is, you get a better idea. A lot of people want to throw off any kind of authority, which is what anarchism is about. It's against arche, ruling authority. They think that people can live their lives better if they don't have somebody controlling them all the time. And I agree with that to some degree, but most people cannot live their life better without somebody controlling them. But nature will apply a certain amount of control, because if you don't work, you don't eat. And but in modern society, they force your neighbor to feed you even if you don't want to work. And I can give you hundreds of personal examples of this that I've seen over the years. We've become a breeding ground for lazy, selfish people, because we're lazy, selfish people ourselves. That's right. Even the hardworking people are lazy in the diligent things that you need in a society to make a society strong. They're interested in making their own living and providing their own house and taking care of their own family, and that's great. But that's not a society. That's a family. Now, society is built by family units coming together. And how they come together will determine the strength and viability of that society. If they come together by forcing the majority, forcing the minority to contribute, then you're going to have a problem. Even if the majority forces the majority, you're going to have a problem. If you do it based on free will offerings, which is what the Old Testament and the New Testament taught, charity in the New Testament, free will offerings in the Old Testament, then you're going to end up with a different kind of society. You still need a certain amount of moral parameters. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie or defraud your neighbor. So those are still important parameters, and you need to have a way of enforcing that to protect the weak. And of course, that's the job of every man. And that's why you gather together in some way in order to form that society, so that, you know, like 10 families gather together and they take care of one another. If someone, you know, one family is devastated and needs help, the other families will pick up the slack and help them. It will strengthen them. Make sure that their children don't starve, you know, and they don't die of neglect. That's being a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. To do this with free will offerings is essential. But when the people decide to do it with forced offerings, then you still have the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But it's because the people are selfish, greedy little beasties that you end up with a beast-type government. The beasts of the world, of prophecy, are the results of the beastly heart of individuals who gather together. So now, if you're not one of those beastly individuals, that you're diligent in righteousness, you're seeking the righteousness of God in everything, not only for yourself but for other people, you will gather together and take care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, and according to that perfect law of liberty. If you don't gather together, then you're not following the ways of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, and you're not denominated by Christ. who is the beloved anarchist. See, that the common denominator of Christianity is Christ, the real Christ, what he really said, you know, about the weightier matters and the Corbin of the Pharisees, and pure religion, which is actually what James said. I'm quoting pure religion as James, but Jesus was talking about the same thing. Rightly dividing the bread, and not only the word, but the bread from house to house. Because the free bread in Christianity came to you by way of charity. You contributed to one of your ministers. This is one of the amazing things when you look back in history and you look at the early church, you look at the societies that became Christian, you will see the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You'll see it in Germany, you'll see it in France, you'll see it in Italy, you'll see it in North Africa, you'll see it in England and Great Britain and Ireland. 10 families got together, they picked a minister, and they contributed to that minister because he was spending time making sure not only that these 10 families were watching out for each other and helping each other, you know, they would give to him and he would make sure that they had enough to get them through. We see this in 150 AD. Those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. This was explained in an apology or a detailed letter explaining Christianity to the Emperor Antoninus Pius. This is the way we do it. We know how Rome does it. Rome does it where everybody is forced to pay in, goes into a treasury, and then that treasury buys grain from Egypt, makes bread, and redistributes that bread to the needy of society, socialism. That's how Rome was doing it at that time. Now, when it rose to great power and prominence, it did it through free will offerings. But once it got to that point, then it became lazy and started forcing the offerings of the people. And of course, Herod got the idea of doing that from Rome. He was always trying to appease Rome. So he created that system, both in the temple at Jerusalem, that was the Jewish temple, but also the temple of Roma. And then, you know, you became a member and they forced your offerings. It was a tax. They tried the same thing way back with William the Conqueror and the kings who came to England. And people stood against that. People like Lady Godiva stood against that. Anyway, I've got somebody calling in. We'll have to call them back at the break. This is the whole crux of Christianity, and the common denominator, as Christ says, don't pray to the fathers of the earth. Don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority but call themselves benefactors. Don't be like the Pharisees with their system of Corbin that allows the people to say, well, I gave at the temple, go to the temple and get your social welfare and do no more ought or even less than you should be doing for your parents. Because you're not honoring, you see, you're violating all kinds of commandments. And then if you tell me that you're a Christian while you're doing this, you're creating another, you're breaking another commandment, you're bearing false witness. You're saying you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, that common denominator of Christianity, and you're not really doing what Christ said to do. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I know what that call was about. I think I'm going to have to go down and take care of the sick. The person who normally comes from the government isn't showing up again. It happened a couple times this week. Sometimes they were late. Sometimes they just didn't show up at all. And so they call me to go down and take care of the sick. And that's visiting the sick. And that's what my job will be. And it's not even a member of our congregations. But it's the closest thing to a Christian I found in our community. So we go. and we take care of them. I'm not going to be going out and working and earning money or any of those things while I'm doing that. I'm doing it for free. Because they've already been, you know, they went to, you know, the medical establishment until they were broke. And then they sent him home to die. He was supposed to be dead months and months ago, but he's getting better. This is what Christianity is about. This is our rituals and ceremonies. And this is how it works. This is how Christianity works. It's through faith, hope, and charity. It's not through force. But you're doing it through force and still calling yourself a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist. You can't do that. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to because you're bound to the one. You become a human resource. But you need to start learning how to serve the other. Serve Christ by serving one another. Christ doesn't need your help. He ain't sick. He ain't hungry. But he wants you to help one another because that's the nature of Christ. He came to serve. There's your common denominator. I was just astounded when you go to church services and they sing and they preach, you know, and they bow their head and they say some supposedly humble prayers and they ask God to help this person and help that person. And they said that was a great service. They didn't actually do anything for anybody. They didn't actually do anything for anybody. But they call it serve. Yeah, well, Christ came to serve. So I guess that's service. No, service, church service, is when you change somebody's colostomy bag or you change their bedpan or you bathe them when they can't bathe themselves. And this is service. When you lay hands on them and the pain goes away. That's service. But you wouldn't know that. Because you're busy going to your churches and thinking that's service. Espousing your complex theologies. Your checklist theologies. No, that's not service. So what are the fruits of the church? The early church provided all the social welfare of Christians. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the social welfare system of the Pharisees, the Corban of the Pharisees, the government of Judea run through the temple, which was a government building, just like all those other temples that you were supposed to sign up with and were burned at the stake by the Romans because they had outlawed private religion, private welfare. We have an article just went up recently on private welfare. That system was called Corban. Corban, Q-O-R-B-A-N in Rome. K-O-R-B-A-N in the translations of the Quran. But it's sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Old Testament. What was it for? To help take care of the Levites so that they could help serve the tents of the congregation. That was their social welfare. What did you think they used for social welfare? Their entire government was bound together by faith, hope, and charity. They didn't say charity. They call it free will offerings. They didn't call it faith so much as, although they did use the word faith, but it's the allegiance to the kingdom of God. You were ruled by God, did what was right in their own hearts. They had no other king. And sometimes when they were seeing clearly, what was right in their own hearts was a good thing. And when they're not seeing clearly, it was a bad thing. The denomination you follow because you think that's right in your own heart. But if it's not doing what Christ said, it's not a denomination of Christ. It's a denomination of, you know, whoever. Somebody else who creates. You just look at the doctrines of these churches. How many of them are explaining what Christ said to do? He has a big to-do list. Their doctrine should be saying, this is what Christ said to do. This is what Christ said to do. This is what Christ said to do. You're not saved by what you do, but we know that you actually believe in Christ because we see you doing what he said. Because if you love him, you keep his to-do list, his commandments. But you're not doing them. You're actually doing the opposite, and you say you believe in Jesus. You're a liar. You don't believe in Jesus. So why haven't you joined the network? Why haven't you joined a congregation at the network? Why aren't you contributing daily to ministers who want to learn what it means to be a minister of Christ, a servant of the people, for the people, by the people, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty? Why haven't you done that? If you are doing that already, why are you doing that? Because you love your neighbor as yourself? You want your neighbor to be as free as you are free? Then what are you doing to help free your neighbor? Jesus came to take the kingdom away from a group who was doing the Corban of the Pharisees, making the word of God to none effect, just like you. And then he was going to appoint it to another group who was going to accomplish and receive the Corban of Christ, the sacrifice of the people, to take care of the needy. You know, when they were handing out that bread, those who shared with those who didn't have enough, they were able to do that because somebody who had extra shared diligently, regularly. Through a personal network. See, that minister, he not only has to take care of that 10 families, he has to connect himself with 9 other ministers who are taking care of 90 families, 10 each. This is how the government of God, this is the rituals and ceremonies of the early church. Are you doing that? Are you doing that regularly, consistently? Or are you sending people in your congregation to the men who call themselves benefactors and say, you go to them for help? We're not going to help you. Oh, you know, we'll come over and change the light bulbs if you can't reach them in your house. Or we'll come over, you know, and help you trim up the yard a little bit. You know, if you get sick, we'll come and visit you when you're in the hospital on Medicare, Medicaid, and government health care. But we're not going to actually be of service to you. We're going to have the conscripted patres, the conscripted fathers, you know, the Senate, the old men, take care of you through forced contributions that they will require of your neighbor and my neighbor and my neighbor's children and my neighbor's grandchildren, because they're already borrowing against the future to provide these benefits. The system is going to collapse. And you're not ready. Because you're not loving one another. You don't have Christ as your common denominator. That Corbin made the word of God to none effect. Socialism makes the word of God to none effect today. Because you're not binding your society together with love for one another. Jesus came to take that kingdom away from people like that. The word disciple means student. And he told his little group, his little flock of students, that they had to give up all their property, all of what they had, to be one of his students, to be one of his ministers. And they were to own all things in common. This is the church specific. I can show you this very clearly in detailed articles. This is exactly what he was saying. But they don't want to put that in their doctrine because the most popular preachers in the United States are millionaires. Though they were poor, they've made themselves rich with a false, watered-down gospel that you just say the magic words and you're saved. That sells. What I'm telling you doesn't sell. But what I'm telling you is what Christ said. Repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To be his disciples. And to be his ministers, as appointed to serve, to actually serve the people. That's a big full-time job. Needs your support. You see, you know, one of the things that irks me when I hear congregations get together and they ask everybody in the congregation, anybody need any help? No, but everybody, they're pretty independent people, and so most of them don't need any help. Why are you even asking that question? Why don't you just tithe to your minister and watch and see what he does with it? Cast your bread upon the waters. Does he use it to find more congregation? You know, the lost sheep, the other people who want to live by faith, hope, and charity. Does he use it to help support the needy? Does he use it for, you know, there was another offering, the red heifer offering. That was foreign aid outside the camp to others. Once you understand that these altars were systems of contribution to take care of the needy of your society, then what the heck is the sacrifice of the red heifer? That had to be outside the camp. Everything was used up outside, burnt up, used up outside the camp. Foreign aid. Why did they give foreign aid? Israel, this is the smartest thing, very clever. Israel strengthened all of its neighbors. So when invading armies came, they came against their neighbors first. Their neighbors like the Israelites and would help fight and protect the Israelites. And this created a buffer around them that protected them from foreign invasion. Who's going to come to the aid of the United States? It's creating enemies everywhere. You know, because it's not operating the way Christ said. Who's going to save Australia when Indonesia and China invade? Who's going to come to their aid? No, we've missed this entirely. We have to take a look at our own hearts. We have to start changing. The kingdom of heaven is within you. You have to start changing within you. Because what you've been doing has been making the word of God to none effect, and you're set up for one of the greatest holocausts in the history of mankind that's going to end in an absolute devastating destruction all around the world. Millions upon millions, billions of people will die in this process because you're not Christians. You're not Jews. You're not followers of Abraham or Moses. And therefore, you're not really Hindus or Buddhists either. And you're not Muslims. Because they're all supposed to be following. You can trace almost all these religions back to Abraham. And you're not living by faith. You're living by force. In all these countries and all these people, they live by force. And they have all these strange doctrines and dogmas and eschatologies. And it doesn't have anything to do with the basics of Christianity. So all these different denominations, these church denominations, claim to be the church. What are the fruits of that? Most of the people who are called Christians were forced to become a part of the Catholic Church for centuries. Thousands, about 1,000 years after Christ instituted his Holy Church, this other church comes up, the Roman Church, I shouldn't say Catholic, but we'll just call it Roman Church, comes up and starts forcing people to convert to their brand of Christianity. 60 million perished during this conflict imposed across Europe. While at the same time they were crowning kings over other men, which became absolutely acceptable. Yet that's when Samuel was asked to do this. He told the people this was a rejection of God. About 500 years later, after this Holocaust, Protestant Reformation attempted to go back to what the early church was intended to be. But they too often brought with them ideas about the church that were not wholly Christ-ordained. They were found dividing the people by their private interpretations of the Bible. And yet, you know, the basic directives of Christ are simple. Very simple. These church leaders were blind to some of these basics because they too were about power. Because you, as an individual, give power to your ministers. You know, I just had a discussion with one of our ministers in private emails about, and it's just a question of wording because I think he gets it, but we aren't servants of the people. We serve the people as ministers of Christ, but we are servants of Christ. You know, we'll talk about prayer when we come back, but this is very important to understand that the ministers of Christ are servants of Christ who said, "Feed my sheep." So by serving the people, they're serving Christ. They're not servants of the people. And therefore, we are not beggars. You need to become a Christian. And if you did, things would begin to change. Well, we'll be right back. Hey, Regine, you out there? Can you call Carlin's on the other number and tell him I'll be down at 10 o'clock? He left me a message that she's not coming today. Yeah, I think that's it.
Basis. just giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last portion of the CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each.
I told him, he said no problem.
We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I checked on that phone call. It is that the government employee who's supposed to do the job isn't showing up today at the last minute. And so we actually have somebody else, another family member who's not used to taking care of this individual who's there by himself and so therefore needs somebody to show up to help out. And so anyway, that's us. That's the church. And this is going to be the name of the game. This is just a little tiny thing in our local community. But the governments of the world are not going to show up. They're not going to be there for you. They're just not going to be able to handle it. Even if they wanted to. And there's some really dedicated employees out there who do a good job, and but they do it with contributions that are compelled from the people. They're still living by the sword. You know, I mean, educating your children should not be put into the hands of mercenaries. Defending your nation should not be put in the hands of mercenaries. Taking care of the sick, bringing justice to the community should not be put in the hands of mercenaries. It is because you're slothful in the ways of liberty, the ways of Christ, the ways of Abraham, the ways of Moses. You're not contributing daily to the pursuit of happiness, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that each of you have a right to do. You only do it for yourselves. You don't do it equally for others. And that's why the church was created, so that you would have men who are good at this, who know how to do this, that have really come to grips with righteousness and what righteousness means. They are men of service. They operate to serve. They would not ever force a contribution or even suggest to force it. They wouldn't even lay a guilt trip on you to get your contributions. But I have to tell you to make straight the way of the Lord. And you're not doing it. Therefore, you're not the denomination of Christ, the denomination of John the Baptist, the denomination of Abraham and Moses. You're the denomination of the Pharisees. The denomination of Christianity is based on Christ as the one common denominator. What would Christ do? So Christians will be doing what Christ said, and the doctrines of the church would be Christ's directives only. Christians would be attending to the weightier matters as Christ listed them off, law, judgment, mercy, and faith, including caring for the needs of your neighbor, the widows, orphans, sickly, indigent, whatever, of your society, in pure religion, in matters of health, education, and welfare, and not by the covetous practices we see of the fallen Roman Republic, the Roman Imperial government, forcing the contributions of the people, or Herod forcing the contributions of the people, Pharisees forcing the contributions of the people. They would be doing it by faith, hope, and charity. If you would repent and turn around, and that you have to do this individually, and you can only do this when something in your heart confesses and repents, changes, and you begin to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and His righteousness, the way He would do it, the way of Christ. The way of Christ was not the way of the world. It was not like the governments of the Gentiles. It was different. But you go to church, and then you also go to the governments of the Gentiles. You serve two masters. You can't get out of that. Unless you want to become a minister of Christ, you can get out of that. But if you want to become a minister of Christ, expect to be working 16 hours a day. Expect to be giving up all you have, committing yourself entirely to the service of Christ. You have to love the service of Christ more than you love anything else. And there's great, great burdens with that. But you know that it's the only answer because you've seen the light. Christ's ministers do not depend upon the Corban of the Pharisees at all, and they by law are allowed to leave the system, but they must meet the criteria of Christ. They need to be making the word of God to effect. They need to be preaching, make straight the way of the Lord. They cannot be like the modern Christians who try to play both sides of a fence and actually blur the lines of the fence at all together. The modern Christian has gone the way of Balaam and the way of the Nicolaitans, which is the same way. It wasn't Nicholas. They talk about the Nicolaitans following this Nicholas character who had, although there may have been a Nicholas guy who was back then who was preaching the ways of Balaam. Nicolaity comes from two Greek words, Niko, laity. Niko, conquered people. Balaam comes from the two same words in Hebrew, and actually you can even go back to Sanskrit. The conquered people, Lam, people. The Corban of Christ was and is done through real voluntary network, providing for a daily ministration to the needy of society in faith, hope, and charity by free will offerings of the people, for the people, and by the people, according to the perfect law of liberty, in free assemblies, in a way that strengthens the poor. If you want to be a part of that, join us on the network. Start learning the whole truth. Now, we have a tremendous amount of information available. And if you learn to find, I was just going over some things on a page on denominations, and I see we have a lot of new links that could be added into that page to explain things in greater detail. And this is a tool, can be a tool for the ministers. Instead of them rewriting a lot of these explanations, they can just take these pre-existing explanations and answer the same questions. Because millions today do not understand Christianity. They're caught up in this doctrine and that doctrine, the rapture this and the rapture not that, or saved by works is saved by faith, and yet they have no faith. They don't live by faith. They live by the forced contributions of the people. They are not visiting the sick. Like I said, that I checked on the call, and I do have to go in and take care of the needy. Other people go and visit the sick, but they don't actually provide any service when they go visit the sick. They just chit-chat, which is fine, but let's not call chit-chat service. Chit-chat is not service. chit-chat is just easing your conscience. It's like, you know, handing a $5 or $10 bill out a window to a bum on the corner. That's not charity. These chances are he's a lazy bum. I mean, I've actually gone up and interviewed these guys and found out what actually is going on. Now, I'm sure there are people out there on the streets that do need help. But I've had them, you know, when I go up and ask them questions, you'd be surprised what kind of answers you get. You go up and ask them questions that they can lie to you. I go up and they tell me that this is a lifestyle they've chosen because they don't like going to work every day. They're getting a government check and they're picking up extra drug money, drinking money, by standing on the corner begging you to hand them $5. Need food, you know, little signs on cardboard. I think they have classes on how to make those signs. They actually work in team. They have schedules to show up at certain corners. It's astounding. It's just absolutely amazing. And people fall for it. But why? Because they want to ease their conscience. And $5, hey, that eases my... I don't go to church. So I can just put $5 out there and I help that guy out. You know, and the funny thing is that some of the people who actually give out money there genuinely care about other people. They actually are charitable people. But they're stupid. Because they have no oversight in their charity. Foolish charity weakens the poor. And that's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The charity by benefactors who exercise authority will inevitably weaken the poor. Look at Detroit. Look at Baltimore. Look at these places. Detroit is a better example. You weaken the poor. Fortunately, these welfare systems are breaking down now, and people are stepping up and improving a little bit. But there's going to be a backlash to all this. But unfortunately, you know, when you have a pendulum swinging, and this is what happens in societies, you have a pendulum swinging. They swing one way too far, and then they come back and swing the other way too far. And what happens is that when it starts to reverse and come back, it's not coming very fast, but then it speeds up and then swings way up the other way. So you're going to have a total collapse of your social welfare system, runaway inflation. You know, the beast will get extremely hungry and go about devouring who it will. You know, you already have the mark of the beast. 99% of you already have the mark of the beast. You're not going to hell because you got the mark of the beast. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. But you have it. And we can go through that step by step. We already have recordings on the subject if you want to go look it up and a detailed study on it. And you have it because somebody, either you or your family, lack faith. You may also have it because of ignorance. And maybe deep down inside, you're really a very charitable, loving individual who really wants to serve Christ, but you've been lied to and deceived. Because like I said at the beginning of this little series on denominations, there's already been a great falling away. We have abandoned the ways of Christ. We have abandoned the ways of the early church. I don't know hardly a church in existence anywhere that is actually doing what the first century church was doing, nor do they know why or teach why the church was doing that. Why was there a prohibition by Jesus against taking oaths, vows, swearing? Why was he doing this? And why are there two different words in the Greek that can be translated vow? Different words. What's the difference between those two words? What's this vow compared to that vow? Because Paul was taking vows, but yet there was a prohibition on oath taking. So it's not the same thing. So do you believe in Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? What are we supposed to believe about Jesus? What are we supposed to believe about God? What does that really mean? How does that change the way we think, the way we do things? This would seem to be something each of us are supposed to answer for ourselves. And if we really believe in the real Jesus, those answers are going to start having similarity. It would seem that the answers should come from God to us by way of His Spirit in order for that consistency to be prevalent in our answer. But for much of man's history, co-religionists have often felt the right to dictate what everyone should believe. Like we said, millions have died at the hands of one religion or religious group or another because they had a different opinion about God, Jesus, or the other prophets of religion. You know, whatever religion it is. I mean, the whole countries and nations go to war because of their opinion about God. They often hire theologians to come up with plausible arguments why they should or could morally justify their desire to force others to believe a particular way. Long before religious opinion ends up in the bloodbaths that we've seen in history, the process of judgment and separation begins with checklists of beliefs. And if you go through these checklists of beliefs, you're going to find out that they seem to skip certain things that Christ said and emphasize others. Theology is the systematic and rational study of concepts of religion and God or deities. I mean, even the definition of religion today makes it clear that because the definition of religion has changed, which we've talked about enough. And it's influenced on the nature of religion or religious traditions is these systematic and rational studies. The theology is the study of the nature of God and religious beliefs, but you can't even see God. So you have to, if you're going to approach it from a rational viewpoint, you're going to have to look at nature or creation or Bibles, or, you know, religious documents, and then come to some kind of conclusion. Or you would be led by the Holy Spirit. Over the years, men like Augustine of Hippo defined his Latin equivalent to theologia as reasoning or discussion concerning the deity. That's a theology, the study of theos, God. Problem is, the word theos at that time could mean any judge in any court or any appointer of judges. Apotheos is an appointer of judges in court, which is why there are gods many. But when he was using the word theos, he was talking about the judge in heaven, this unseen God, this existing one, this Yahweh, this God without a name. But the study of that, trying to figure out what that is, that study mostly requires you to look at your own heart. Because that's how God said he was going to tell you who he was, is he was going to write his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. Directly. Through the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have a heart that will receive what he is trying to tell you, it doesn't matter how much you read, you're going to interpret it differently. According to a contemporary of Augustus of Hippo, Jerome established anew the ancient faith, but was that faith conformed to Jesus Christ? That's a big question. Was that faith conformed to Jesus Christ? Because see, that's really at His Holy Church, which is not a place, it's a phrase. The real His Holy Church, the real church established by Jesus Christ, has to conform to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And the problem that that puts on me is I have to tell you that you're not conformed now. So I have to beat you up. I have to say, that's not Christ. That's not Christ. Christ said, don't do that. You're doing it. Christ said, do this, and you're not doing it. The early church thought, when who knew Christ, walked with Christ, said, this is what we need to do. You're not doing that. Yet you tell me you believe in Christ, but you're not doing what he said. So see, that's a rough job, because people don't like that. But unless you will see that, how can you confess? How can you repent? How can you truly accept the real Jesus Christ and be saved? Jesus was heavily, let's put it this way. These authors, these contemporaries, Jerome and Augustine, were heavily influenced by the Manichaeans and afterwards by the what they call the Neoplatonian Platoism, which is the Plato's Republic concepts. Plato used the Greek theologia with the meaning of discourse on God. And these other people, this is around 4 BC, 400 BC, 4th century BC. But anyway, let's take a look at Aurelius Augustinus Hipponinus. And he was born around the November 354. In Algiers, and he was converted in 387 and developed his own approach to philosophy and theology, which has produced a variety of methods and perspectives which led some to the modern doctrines of original sin and made contributions to the development of the idea of a just war theory. That there is this just war, that we can make war on these people. This was opening the door to the Inquisitions, these kinds of philosophies that were creeping in to what we call, or you might call, Christianity. It's really churchianity. There was a lot of people writing back then, but a lot of their writings and teachings did not survive because everything's been filtered through the same church that imposed the Inquisition, which accepted these ideas of just wars. The real question may be, was this Aurelius converted to Christ, or a new religion being born out of the Constantinian heresy and his instant Christians? You know, I referred to Constantine many times, and his instant Christians. He actually ordered by edict that all the people of Milan convert to Christianity. His edict did not say repent and get baptized. It just said get baptized. And you can't make a Christian by just adding water. And this is what you need to understand, is what do you need to repent of? And we'll finish this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house and God bless.